The shocking news is Satan is real. The world wants you to believe that it's a mythology, perhaps developed back when grunting cavemen were gathered around the fire and worried about spooky things they didn't know anything about, like lightning and thunder and stuff. The fact is, man did not begin that way. Man began created by God, and perhaps no more intelligent being has ever lived on this earth than Adam and Eve. But Satan is real. We know this from several reasons, and I'm going to give you three things from the scripture here, but one of them has several parts to it. But we find in the scripture that Satan is a created being. There are two mistakes that people make about Satan. One is that they discount him as not existent. The other is that they make him greater than he is. Now, I don't think we should underestimate him, but we need to understand that he is but a created being. There is the Creator God, and then infinitely lower than him are all of the created beings. Now, among created beings, there are some men that are much stronger than I am, some that are taller, some that are prettier. But the fact is, there are actually beings created by God that are far more powerful than most men. A polar bear, I understand, paws and claws about the size of a dinner plate and power enough to hit you and tear you apart. These things are great. But beyond that, there are the angelic beings that were created, spirit beings. And we have examples of what they could do. One angel was sent to destroy an entire army that was camped against Israel. And one angel sent evidently accomplished it all in one night. Man doesn't stand a chance against the power of the angels. And Satan was created an angel. So I want to begin by saying that contrary to every mythology that makes God and Satan co-equal powers, the eternal fight against God and against good and evil is the representation of God and the devil. This is all false. This is a myth created very likely by Satan himself to make him seem as great as God, to be like God, which was his failing. The Bible makes God the creator and Satan just a rebellious creature. Nowhere in the Bible do I find this. I find it in the book of Job that God, the angels come, Satan included, and they're talking, and God is reviewing their job. They're reporting in what they've been doing. And he asks Satan, he says, well, I've been going to and fro throughout the world. Peter is to tell us later that he goes around the world roaring like a lion, which is quite instructive, by the way, because a lion will roar only when he's sneaked up absolutely quietly, and then the roar paralyzes his prey, and then he jumps on them, and he's got them, and they can't even move. But a roaring lion is a different thing. That's the old lion that can't do any of the jumping. So they hide in one field. The old lion finally makes it around and comes from the other side, but he's the roaring lion. He comes and he scares the antelope, the gazelles, whatever they're after, scares them to death, and they run away from the roaring lion right into the teeth of the young lions. And this is the devil's work. His work is deception. If they had run toward the roaring lion, he would have been unable to defeat them. They could have jumped over him. He couldn't do anything. But because deception and fear, they ran away. And when you start running away from what you think the devil is doing, that's when you're actually going to get into the teeth of the matter. But I think, too, also, because God just tells him something, asks him something, and then gives him rules that he has to obey. In the book of the Revelation, however, we find that time comes for Satan to be bound by a chain and put in a pit, and the lid put on that pit for 1,000 years, nearly 1,000 years. Now, what great power would it take for God to do this to him? God just names an angel and says, you go do it. So he calls another angel to bind him and put him in the pit. Revelation 20, verses 1 and 2. I saw an angel, fellow angel, like Satan, come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit, that's a translation of the word that just means the abyss, the pit. And a great chain in his hand. And he, the angel, laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. He is just one of the created beings. Has no greater power than that. So he is a created being. He is under the subjection of God, as all created beings are. Now, his work is against the work of God, and the work of God is reaching mankind with the offer of salvation to become adopted into his family, out of Satan's family. Christ talks to unsaved people and he said, you're of your father, the devil. That's not a good guy to have as your father, abusive father. And he's going to adopt them out of that family into his and show them love beyond all understanding. That's his goal, and Satan's goal is to stop that, to misinterpret it, to turn you away from the only option of salvation you could have. So he's a created being. The second thing that we don't want to forget is that he is a spirit with great power. Now, what power that is, it's hard for us to understand these things of angelic power. But let me give you some verses that use the term power, and it's used in different ways. Job 1:12, God is limiting what he's going to be able to do to Job. But the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he, Job, hath is in thine hand, in thy power. And the word power here is the Hebrew for hand. He says, I'm putting him in your hand. Now, that's just the stuff that he has, but on him, you can't put forth your hand. You can't put forth your power, you see. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Don't be mistaken about the whole idea of Milton's Paradise Lost and all that stuff, where he was cast down from heaven at the beginning and says, well, I'll rage against God from hell. I'll rule in hell. He's not in hell. When he's in hell, he won't rule from there. He's going to be in torment and pain. It was made for him and his angels to torment them. There will be no laughing by the devil in hell about you being there. He's going to be taken up with his own suffering. And as you see here in Job, he goes up to heaven all the time. In fact, when he is cast down, which happens in the middle of the tribulation period, Revelation tells us, the angels say, praise God, heaven's a little better place now because he's cast out of heaven. He was up here day and night accusing the brethren. So that's hardly cast out of heaven, is it? He's there every day, morning and night, tattling tales, you know. You see, I don't know if you know what they did, but there's... So he calls here the power of Satan into his hand. Now, that's not an insignificant thing if you realize what happened to Job. Entire bands of marauders were influenced to steal Job's stuff. There was an actual storm and blast that knocked down a house upon his children and killed them. These things all happened at the hand, at the power of Satan. So we shouldn't be surprised if we were turned over to the hand of Satan, that any number of things could happen against us. In the New Testament, Luke 4:6, The devil said unto him, he's talking to Jesus Christ himself, all this power, now this is the word for authority. He says, will I give thee, he's offering him authority over the kingdoms of the world. And he says, and the glory of them, for that, having power over these nations, is delivered unto me. Now, this would be a great place for Jesus to say, are you kidding me? I know better than that. See, but he didn't. He acknowledged that this was true. For that, the power of these nations is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. The ever time since the Babylonian captivity, the glory of God departed from Israel, and the kingdom stopped at that time. God's kingdom on earth stopped. And Satan has been in control of those. They're actually listed for us in the book of Revelation. And that will end with the Antichrist, who will be Satan's man ruling the world. But Christ will come and conquer him and restore God's kingdom to this planet Earth. But we see here his power is authority over the nations. In Acts 26:18, preaching, the apostle says, to open their eyes, to turn them, the unsaved people, from darkness to light, from the power, and again, this is the word for authority, from the authority of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So here, this is talking about every unsaved person is under the authority of Satan. Now, this is what Christ was referring to when he said, you are of your father, the devil. See, that fatherhood authority. In the time, early time of Christ, in first centuries of Rome and so on, the father had absolute authority over his children, even to taking their life without penalty, without question. And so he has that authority over every unsaved person. People have talked about people being demon-possessed, and they said, what terrible thing did they do to cause that? And I'm not sure that they had to do particularly anything especially bad. They already belonged to him, you see. So if he could get any gain, or if the demons possessing them could gain anything, they could just walk in. It was their property. And but salvation actually takes them away from the power, the authority of Satan, and unto God with his loving authority. Again, 2 Thessalonians 2:9 talks about the coming Antichrist, a human being that will be possessed by the devil to do his will, his work, and conquer worldwide. And so, speaking of this Antichrist, even him whose coming is according to the working of Satan with all power. Now, this word is the normal word for ability. This is versus having no ability, this is having the ability. And with signs and lying wonders. Here, the lying, the word pseudo in the Greek refers both to the power, the signs, and the wonders. These are terminologies used for miraculous things, but they're lying ones. They are deceptive works and miracles that he uses like a bad magician to deceive people into believing in him. The final verse is Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, this is the children of humanity, he, Christ also himself, likewise took part of the same. He took part of flesh and blood to be like us, that through death Christ might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. He says he would destroy the devil because the devil had the power of death. Now, this word for power is ultimate force, it's the word we get, like democracy, the crassi part, any word like that, that comes from this word, which is like ruling authority, ruling power. So he has that power of death. He becomes something of the death angel. And death, though, cannot be administered without the okay of God. But the devil's the one here who has that power of death. This of course is his natural consequence of everything he's trying to do. Sin is the death bringer, the death dealer. All right, let me close then with my third point, but I said that takes us a long way. Because I want to talk to you about his titles. Names, not so much. We don't know a personal name of the devil. But what we do know are his various titles. And because these titles mean things, we are recognizing how God reveals the devil to us. The first is Satan. Satan. The Hebrew is Satan. And then they took that into the Greek, Satanas. They took that from the Hebrew, and both mean the enemy, the foe. So when you think of the devil, it is advantageous for us to think of him as the enemy. There was a missionary lady, done a tremendous work, and then suddenly she just resigned. And so one of the mission board men went to meet with her, and he said, why would you resign? Has something bad happened? She says, well, it's something that I thought would stop, but it hasn't stopped. And he said, what's that? She says, when I see somebody, I start blaspheming them in my mind. I say bad things about them. And he says, when was the last time that happened? She said, when you walked in here. And he asked her this question. Don't you think that that's actually the work of the enemy? She had never thought of that. She was condemning herself because she was tempted in this way. But you're not guilty because you're tempted. You're guilty when you give in to that temptation. You see? So Satan, the enemy. Let's think of him as the enemy. Then the second is, of course, the name devil. Now in the Greek, this is Strong's diabolos. You've heard of this word. But it means the slanderer, the one who speaks evil to people, the slanderer. And we see this, you know, he's the accuser of the brethren. We'll get to that later, but we see that in Job. God says, have you noticed my wonderful servant Job? Perfect in all his ways. And he says, well, of course he's perfect. Look what you've done for him. You know, you kind of pay him to believe in you. And he says, yes, I'll believe in you as long as you give me that stuff. He says, but if you took the stuff away, he'd curse you to your face. So he misinterpreted Job's holiness. And God proved him wrong with the book of Job. And Job was bettered through his suffering. Then again, and not often in the actual translation, but in the Greek, he is called the evil one. It paneros, this particular word for evil, means the mischief maker, the delighter in injury. This is evil in the sense of harm. The one doing evil to others, the dangerous one, the destructive one. So this is not talking about some sort of particularly bad sin. This is sin that hurts self and others. All sin does that. But he is the evil one. Paneros is the word. So when it's used with the definite article, it's not just evil. It is the evil or the evil one. Referring to him. Then he's called the serpent. And Genesis 3, 2 Corinthians 11:3 and Revelation chapters 12 and 20, he's referred to as the serpent. So Hebrew is Nahash, and in the Greek, Ophis. All of these words are just the word for snake, word for serpent. And we recognize that he appears to Eve as a serpent, and somehow the real serpent was involved. God actually punished the serpent, made him actually walk, crawl on his belly. He must have been able to walk upright before. Interesting to me, they found in some of the larger snakes the remnant of leg bones hidden within. So before that changed, they must have walked upright like a lizard thing, but like the gecko that's doing advertising work now. You find all these things going on, and then in Revelation, we've actually read one of the verses there in chapter 20 that speaks of him as the serpent and some other names. Then he's called a great red dragon, great red dragon, Revelation 12, 13, and 20. People have taken this and say, well, you see, this is one good Bible theology man said, so it may be that the whole red devil costume that you see at Halloween is not too far from the truth. Oh, come on, really? What? You're not paying any attention to anything here, see? The biblical meaning of red dragon is a Satan-controlled series of governments. It's a symbol shown to John when John was taken in spirit up to heaven. It is a symbol that represents a series of governments controlled by Satan. So the red dragon is called Satan, but later in Revelation, it is explained as a dragon that has seven heads and ten horns. All right, Revelation 12 identifies the serpent as Satan, the dragon, I should say, as Satan. But in Revelation 17, the serpent, the dragon, pictures a series of seven heads of governments that rule over Israel. The first of these being Babylon, then Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, then the first rule of Antichrist, which ends with the one world church taking over, and then finally the ten kings. That's the ten horns representing that last head. Then we find that there's an eighth head beyond all of that, and that's the Antichrist with his worldwide rule. Don't have time to prove that to you, but or to get into it, but it's all there. So Satan is the power behind the Gentile powers that dominate Israel from Babylon on through the ages to the time of Antichrist. Now, where did we get this picture of this horned devil carrying a pitchfork, wearing cloven hooves and all these things? Chadwick Hansen, in his excellent book, Witchcraft at Salem, and if you're going to read anything about Witchcraft at Salem, read this book, Witchcraft at Salem by Chadwick Hansen. He's the only one that deals accurately. Everybody else is talking about the stupid people who were finding witches, and of course everybody knows there's no such thing as witches. There really were witches. They couldn't do any magic, but that's, witches today can't do any magic, but but they're still witches. And he deals with this very, very well. But he explains the Halloween caricature of Satan. So I got a picture for you. Such lore has obvious, if tenuous, connections to a pre-Christian fertility worship, whose tutelary deity was a fertility god. Probably the agricultural society, they wanted the animals to reproduce. They wanted the crops to grow. Fertility god. Probably the commonest of such gods was the deified sun, because it's the sun who brings all these things out. But the next most common was a deified herd animal. the cow, or more often, because of his reputation for lechery, the goat. Half human, half bestial, with horns and cloven hooves, he appeared as Dionysius or as Bacchus, the chief fertility god of the classical world, but he was also found in the pantheons of northern Europe. This is by the barbarians, by the plain folk people. Apparently, the early Christians thought him the most abominable of all pagan deities, and they gave him his attributes, his horns and cloven hooves, to the devil, adding to these the wings of a fallen angel. So here's the picture. The picture shows one concept of Krampus. And this is that fertility god, remnant of an Australian fertility god. So if you look at him here, he's carrying this whip of sticks. And if he strikes you with the twigs, you are sterile for a year. You don't want to get on his bad side. Notice the pitchfork. That's what that is there, before they could form the metal very well. As priests warned against worshiping such things, they identified them with Satan. Don't worship that stuff. That's of Satan. Well, this ended up being the way Satan was supposed to look, see, without the smile. To be clear, the Bible does not describe how Satan looks. Don't start thinking of this in physical terms, see. I was mentioning to my daughter that we always see the picture of Christ being tempted by the devil, and he's always some bat-winged, horrible creature, you know. Don't you think that would have given away the whole temptation thing, really? Somebody like that. It's like in the Star Wars thing where you got this really ugly, evil, bent, dark, creepy guy saying, turn to the dark force. You say, thanks, no thanks. I don't think, whatever you're offering, I don't want to buy it. No thanks. But in this case, I think they missed the point, because Christ was tempted in all points like as we are. So, you know, if you see a bat-winged figure come up and tell you to buy that jelly bean, just don't do it. I don't know, there's something wrong with it, see. So just don't do it. But you're never tempted like that. What happens is that it speaks in your mind. John Bunyan, great author of The Pilgrim's Progress, describes Satan's deceptive tactics. When the pilgrim Christian is in the valley of the shadow of death, the pilgrim is so confounded, mixed up, that he did not know his own voice. For, and here's the extended quote, one of the wicked ones got behind him and stepped up softly to him and whisperingly suggested many grievous blasphemies to him, which he verily thought had proceeded from his own mind. You know why you go along with your temptation? Because you thought it. See? You don't recognize the devil's voice. This put Christian more to it than anything he met before, even to think that he should now blaspheme him that loved him so much before. Yet, if he could have helped it, he would not have done it. But he had not the discretion either to stop his ears or to know from whence those blasphemies came. In fact, I find that when Christ gets to the last temptation to worship Satan, he identifies Satan. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. And with that, he's turned the flashlight on this wicked spirit, and he has to flee. Resist him and he'll flee from you. So recognize these thoughts, not yours, not leading you to any good thing. I call it fun, rebellion, whatever you want to call it. It's not going to be good for you or for anybody else. All right. We come to another name, accuser of the brethren, and this pretty much like the devil, the slanderer, Revelation 12:10. After he actually is cast out, the embassy of Satan in heaven is canceled and abolished. Warfare is at hand. So he and the demons are cast out of heaven. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, hallelujah, Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Somebody said, well, Grandma, you always say something. You'd have something nice to say about the devil. She said, well, he is a pretty hard worker. You know, the fact is, this is true. And if we learn anything from the devil, we ought to learn, just keep on going. He knows, I'm pretty sure. It can't be hid from him that he's doomed. But he just keeps at it. And you see here, up until that time, the middle of the tribulation period, he's up there speaking about you and me and accusing us before God. Demonstrates Satan's ongoing role as slanderer, as the devil. Then the next one is the tempter. And this is said too many times to show you. But all of these passages deal with him as the one who does the tempting. What I want to say about this is that I found in Ephesians the key to defeating Satan as tempter is the shield of faith. Not the sword of the Word of God, not the helmet of salvation, but the shield of faith, which made me wonder, how does faith cancel out temptation? And then it seems to me that, because Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Above all is like the shield that covers all of you, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts, the burning arrows, of the wicked one. Here's one of those places where one I put in there to let you know this is talking about the wicked or the evil one. So it reminded me that you give in to temptation when you lack faith in God to provide all we need. Why would you steal if you thought God would supply all your needs? Why would you take another man's wife if you felt that God could supply all of your needs, you see? Faith. You need to increase your faith in God as the provider. Then again, he's called the prince of this world. The prince of this world. And as I mentioned, ever since Babylon, he's been the one bringing people in. Now, Daniel, in his vision, realizes that God has final say in this. But Satan has been given authority over these people. So the title refers to Satan's role of controlling governments that rule over Israel from the time of Babylon on to the Antichrist. Again, his title is God of this world. Now, he's not a god. He's the created being. But we understand that there's a small g god, 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Now, why does he blind them? Why does he take the time to blind the unsaved? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He doesn't want them to get saved. He's trying to keep them on the road to hell. Can you imagine trying to make a deal with this guy to give you special powers? He wants you in hell. This is his goal. So he blinds the minds, the perceptions. So this is the god of this world. Satan is the idol god of the world. It summarizes all false religions. Every false religion is Satan's work to blind your eye to the truth. There's only one truth. Only one salvation in Jesus Christ. Then he's called the prince of the power of the air. A lot we can understand about this in Ephesians 2:2, first part of the verse, wherein in time past, you unsaved people, in time past when you were unsaved, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now I want you to think for a moment, why would he be called the prince of the power of the air? Because, you know, ever since Milton's Paradise Lost, everybody knows that he got cast out of heaven and he's ruling in hell. Not true. All mythology. The unsaved live their lives according to the direction of Satan. And his place of rule is not hell. Hell is the lake of fire, and nobody's there yet. You see, you don't go there till after the great white throne judgment. There is a Hades, a temporary place of fire, and unsaved people go there, but that's, they're going to be released from that to stand trial at the great white throne judgment. From there, they're thrown into a lake of fire, and there is no end to that. There's no reprieve from that ever. And Satan will be thrown there as well. So no one is in the lake of fire yet. When he arrives in hell, he receives torment, not rulership. His place of rule is the atmosphere around the earth. He's a prince of the power of the air. This is where his station of operation is. Which is why I think all the angels are involved at the rapture. They're fighting off as we pass, although very, very quickly, but pass through the atmosphere. All right, again, he is called the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. A spirit being, but he's active. Ephesians 2:2 be the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience are the unsaved people. People that are disobeying God's saying, you must be born again. And they're disobeying this, not hearing it, not listening to it. And he's the one who is working in them. Satan, as a spirit being, works his will in the unsaved of earth. Again, speaking to them not as mighty, powerful devil, just as their thoughts, you know, leading them astray. Again, deceiver, and this is the most general title of Satan and all of his works. It describes his style of work. In a later message, I'll be talking about this and just taking you bit by bit all the way through to show you that everything connected with the devil is his deception. Then again, Beelzebub, not a word we hear much. Actually, in the Greek, it's Beelzebul. And this actually from the Greek was a transfer in from the Aramaic language, meaning Lord. Baal, B-L, is Lord of the house. And the word relates to the idol Baal, which was basically Lord. And that was actually a word that they used of God, calling him Lord. And at a certain point, he says, don't call me that anymore. Don't call me Baal, Lord, anymore, because most people understand that to be this idol. But here it refers to the, and all these verses there, I think, Matthew 10, 25, and so on. I have that all listed. Yeah, there it is. All of these are references that call him Beelzebub or Beelzebul. All of this to say that this kind of the essence of idol worship is the summation in the Jewish mind of Satan. And then the last one is Belial. Belial. This is the Greek Belial. It's a transfer in from the Hebrew word Belial, meaning worthless or wicked one. if you're wicked, you're worthless. You know, wicked means you're not contributing anything positive. So therefore you're worthless. And Paul uses this term in 2 Corinthians 6:15. And he says, stop playing around with God and the world. Stop trying to hold hands with both of them. And he asked the question, what concord, this is the word meaning harmony or agreement, hath Christ with Belial? See? What common ground do you find between Christ and the devil? They're on opposite sides. So what harmony, what agreement can you find there? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And here it means the unbeliever. So one that believes versus one that does not believe in Christ as Savior. What part do they share? What part can they hold together? Nothing, you see. You actually have to cling to one or the other. And it's only your imagination that you can hold on to both. So the titles of Satan, in these, again, we're seeing God revealing to us how he thinks of the devil. Not much glorious there, but dangerous, very dangerous. So don't encourage him. Don't follow him. Don't listen to that evil, still small voice that tells you to do something wrong. That's not you. That's not your better you trying to progress to something. This is the devil seeking to blind you, to trip you up, and to put you in a snare that hurts and very difficult to get out of. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we close this message with the resounding fact that Satan is real. He is very powerful. He can speak into our minds, and we can't even see him. We can't hear him as if footsteps were approaching, nor can we sense by some hair on the back of our neck that he's present. It just comes into our mind. And with this, he hides himself in the shadows, urging us to do that which would destroy us and others. Now I ask, Father, that you might help us to see that the great consequences of our sin that we experience over and over again is what makes Satan laugh at us and our weakness. This is where he says, I have been worshipped by them. I have been bowed down to. They have paid me offerings. They have given me their lives. They have given me their children, their husbands, and their wives. I pray, Father, you might help us to see that Satan is not one to be played around with, not one to be courted, not one to be sought, but rather defied, and to have the light of your truth shined upon him so we can recognize him for the wicked, horrible creature that he is. If you are beautiful in your holiness, he must be unspeakably horrible in his wickedness. And Father, we must not be attracted to his way of thinking. Help us then to cling to the Word of God so strongly that we see the truth, that we sense the truth, and we find that when those senses are offended, that is the sign that Satan is at work. With heads bowed, eyes closed, maybe you're saying, I haven't been giving the devil his due. I haven't been understanding that those wicked thoughts, those things that just seem to pop into my mind, are actually the enemy giving me wrong directions, hoping to drag me down to death. I need to cling to that which gives the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, the things above, the Word of God. If that's your prayer, if that's your concern, would you slip your hand up, say, pray for me. This is where I need to be. Pray for me. Father, we ask that you might deliver us from temptation, deliver us from the evil one. Help us to recognize, as the story of Pilgrim's Progress, as Christians should have recognized, that this great series of evil thoughts did not come from him or from the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they came from the enemy. Now, Father, help us to gear up against the role of Satan in our heart. Help us to identify his sinful urges and recognize that it's for our destruction and for all destruction of all that we hold dear. And we pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.